Well, it really is a privilege to be here, although yesterday, I must confess, when it was 82 degrees at home, and I got out of the plane, and it was raining, and it was cold, and I thought, people in this area are hardy people when it comes to the weather. So anyway, I always talk during the fall, because I'm not from South Mississippi, I really miss the fall and the leaves, because I've lived in Tennessee, and I lived in North Carolina, and I miss all those wonderful, beautiful changes in the weather and the snow every now and then. And then I get to come up here and I go, I don't really know that I miss it as much as I thought. But anyway, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to share with you something that God has put on my heart that I hope will be of help to you, because I know why you're here. I understand what NEBC is about. I love President Ballard and what he believes God is calling him to do here, and the vision to raise up gospel ministry people to reach New England for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know that you already have this commitment to doing what needs to be done. And sometimes the real issue in our life is not knowing what needs to be done or having a commitment to what needs to be done. It really has to do with, how do we sustain that commitment? You know, I've been in the ministry now for 36 years. I got saved at the age of 16. I started serving churches when I was 19, and I'm 55 years of age today. And over these last 36 years, I would be lying to you if I didn't say to you that there were those times that the easiest thing to do would be to say, I am not putting up with another deacon. I am not going to raise another budget. I don't want to do any of this stuff anymore. And yet, we stay with it. Why? I think about Mark Ballard, and Mark Ballard, your president, he's not from Vermont. Why has he stayed up here all these years? I just had the privilege of meeting Dr. Williams, and I left his office, my heart burning a little brighter, and just excited about what I hear in his heart about what God's doing here. I got to spend a little bit of time. We had some coffee and a pastry down at the coffee shop. I don't even know the name of the coffee shop, but with, do you call him Joe? I was calling him Joseph. So anyway, I'm preaching on the life of Joseph in my church right now, so maybe that's why I wanted to call you Joseph. But he's a very articulate young man and a blessing to this ministry. And I thought, okay, what's going to sustain a young man like Joe? What's going to sustain you? And God had laid on my heart to share with you a message from Romans. And here's the title of this, if you want to write it down. Heart on Fire. How to Kindle Holy Fires in Your Life. See, the issue is not, do I have a commitment? The issue sometimes is, how do I continue to fuel the fire that I feel today for what I know that God's calling has been on my life? I remember when I was a young man and first starting in ministry, not growing up in a Christian home. I was so naive. I didn't know much about the Bible. And I was a part-time youth pastor when I was in college for 2 years. And then I was serving full-time for about 15 months at a church in Huntsville, Alabama, as an associate pastor before I went to seminary at Southwestern. And while I was there, I had the privilege of meeting a professor at Southwestern Seminary that I had no idea that this man would become not only a friend, but also an incredible mentor and impact on my life, by the name of Dr. Roy Fish. I didn't know anything about Southwestern Seminary, and I didn't know anything about Dr. Fish, and I didn't know anything about what is now called the Chair of Fire, which is the Chair of Evangelism that was named after L.R. Scarborough, the Chair of Fire at Southwestern Seminary, which was the chair that Dr. Fish held at the seminary. But I remember listening to Dr. Fish preach at what we called a BEAM conference back then. Anybody that's been in the South years ago, you have to be over 50 to know what I'm talking about. But they had these BEAM conferences. They called it Bible Study, Evangelism, and Missions, BEAM. Did you ever hear of those? And Dr. Fish came, and Dr. Fish kept talking about how Paul was the man with the holy heartburn. And I don't really know what that meant. In a moment, I'm going to get to Romans chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 9, because what I want to show you is that when God called me to preach at the age of 18, not knowing much about Scripture, not knowing that much about Christianity, and not even knowing that much about the church, one thing that I knew was that I had read the book of Romans, and when I came to Romans chapter 9, I heard something in Paul's heart that deeply impacted my life. And when I heard Dr. Fish at that BEAM conference preaching about Paul with a man with a burning heart, I resonated so much with that, I began to ask myself the question, what does it mean to have this burning heart? And when I look in Romans chapter 1 through the end of Romans itself, one of the things that we often do with the book of Romans is we get really excited about the theology that's in Romans. You know, in all of the New Testament, there's no book more filled with theology that helps us understand the gospel in some ways than the book of Romans. And we often look at Paul as a chief theologian, which he was. But if you read the book of Romans and the only thing that you do is look for that which feeds your head, you'll find it, but you'll miss something very, very important, because what you hear is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And if I were to say one thing to you, it would be this. If you want to have a heart on fire, you have to feed your soul with convictions, with a sense of calling, and a compassion that will enable you to sustain this burning desire that God has placed within you. Look in Romans chapter 1 at some of my favorite verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am also eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now turn to Romans chapter 9, and we'll come back to these verses, but I want to go ahead and read these to you this morning. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. When you read the book of Romans, you read all of the wonderful theology, you read about what Paul says, you know, we get the Roman road from the book of Romans, and we get to many of the chapters in Romans, and we read about the great things about our gospel message that God has given us in Christ. But one thing you don't want to miss is the personality and the passion of the Apostle Paul that begins in chapter 1 and runs all through the book of Romans. Because what you're hearing in the theology that Paul gives to us is undergirded with the reality of a burden and a passion that overflows in his life. You've probably heard it said before that a message prepared in the head speaks to the head, but a message prepared in the heart speaks to the heart. If you haven't ever read Richard Baxter's ancient book, The Ministry We Need, I would highly encourage you to read it. Baxter says this, "Brethren, watch your hearts. Keep them free from lust and passions and worldliness. Maintain your faith, love, and zeal. Spend much time with God. If you do not, then everything will be wrong. You must fetch from Him the heavenly fire to consume your sacrifices." In Spurgeon's book, Lecture to My Students, McShane says, writing to a ministerial friend who was traveling with a view to perfecting himself in the German tongue, McShane said, "I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean of the heart, how diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument, I trust, a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talent God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of Almighty God. So how do we do that? How is it that we keep ourselves burning and yearning within? When I was in seminary, they used to have a preaching class where you got up and you preached in front of other preacher boys, and they would evaluate you. Did you ever go through this? And they would fill out this evaluation form, and then you had to read it, and it was brutal. I mean, it really was brutal. Dr. Williams, I kept mine from when I was in Jimmy Nelson's preaching lab, and I have all of this file of all of these students evaluating my sermon, and I was reading them not long ago, just going back, and I remember, because evangelism has always been a deep burden and passion of my soul, and I was preaching a message about evangelism, and I talked about having a hot heart after souls. And one of the students wrote and put in quotation marks, hot heart. And then he asked the question, what is a hot heart? He was actually questioning my use of the term and in some ways criticizing and saying it didn't make sense and it doesn't communicate with people. And I thought to myself, well, if you don't understand what it is, no wonder you didn't get it. But the truth of the matter is, listen to me, you can become a professional even in ministry where your heart doesn't match what's in your head. And the great thing about the Apostle Paul was that while Paul was a man that deeply held the gospel truths with such reverence and awe, and there was an incredible intellect in what he did and what he said, more than anything else, the Apostle Paul was a man with a burning heart for the truths that he preached. So what's the fuel for your life? What's going to be the fuel for your ministry that is going to keep you and sustain you? How are you going to kindle these holy fires in you? Well, I believe Paul gives us three things in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9 that are essential in your life and in my life. You can write these down. It's very simple. The first word is the word conviction. Conviction. Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he say this? He says this to us because he believes it is the power of God and to salvation to them that believe. Notice here what Paul says to us. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel. Why? Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, I know that this may seem very simple, and it may seem something that you say, well, of course everybody believes this. But look, I'm coming to you from the Bible Belt. I told Dr. Williams that in the county that I live in, South Mississippi, everybody thinks when they think Mississippi, they think Christianity. When they think Mississippi and they think Christianity and they think about the Bible Belt, they think everybody goes to church. The truth of the matter is only 12.76% of the people in Lamar County, Mississippi attend church one out of four Sundays a month. Yes, if you talk to the vast majority of people in Lamar County and you were to ask them the question, are you a Christian? They would probably say yes. Do they have a biblical understanding of Christianity? The likelihood is no. Many of them would say, well, I'm a member of a church or I got baptized or whatever it was. But the truth is that when you talk with people, there is not necessarily this deeply held and abiding conviction that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to them that believe. Now, when Paul said previously, when he said in this passage, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. There's two Greek words that are used here when he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. It's the word prothumon euangelizestai. Prothumon carries with it the idea of readiness and willingness. The Greek form of the word for preaching, the word euangelion, you know the word. It's the word we get our word good news or the gospel, which is equivalent to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said there is this readiness, this willingness. Some have said that the word prothumon is a putting together of the word, the prefix pra, and the word thumos that comes from a word that has to do with burning or fire. And they have said that this could mean, Paul says, there is within me this burning, yearning desire to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, where does that fire come from? Well, it doesn't come from just the niceties of religion. It doesn't even come from the fact that God does love us, because there's a lot of people that says that God loves us. But the truth is, it comes from this reality of a deeply held conviction that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And one of the great things that you have in your heart and in your life that must be held near and it must be held dear is that Jesus Christ is the only answer for every single man's need. If you want to keep a heart that is on fire, then you have to have a deeply held conviction. You know, preferences are what people like. Convictions are what they really believe. And I can tell you that after pastoring all these years, I believe a lot of people, even in the churches that I have pastored, even after hearing me preach constantly about this, I think there's a lot of people that prefer Christianity, but I'm not sure they're really convicted that Christ really is the answer. And if I didn't really believe that Jesus was the answer, I'd just be a professional preacher. I'd just be doing it for a job. And I've met people that have done that. I was in England. I have a son that lives near Salisbury, England. And so we were there visiting one time, and we went to Salisbury Cathedral to visit. And while we were there, I met this elderly gentleman, and I asked him what he was doing, and he said that he was a retired Episcopalian priest, Anglican priest there. I said Episcopalian, Anglican priest. And so I began to talk with him about the gospel. He didn't believe the resurrection. He didn't believe the Bible's the Word of God. He didn't believe that Jesus was the only way. And I was just astounded, and I tried to share with him, and I tried to talk with him, but he was very arrogant. And he actually looked at me, and I said, so what do you believe happens when you die? He said, I don't know. You can let me know. And I asked him, so I asked this question. So what did you teach people as a parish priest? He said, well, I often talked from the Psalms. I think they're comforting to people. Conviction. Conviction is the fuel that will feed your soul to be on fire, because you believe that every person you meet here in New England, in Vermont, in Bennington, is someone for whom Christ died. So what's the fuel that Paul had? I believe when you read Paul, what he had was a deeply held conviction. But I think the second word that you can write down is the word calling. Now, this is a word that we don't use enough today, I think. But if you'll notice, Paul uses this in verse 14. He says, I am obligated. Now, the word there is the word debtor. Now, I hope that you have a belief that you should try to get out of debt as much as you can and not have a bunch of credit card debt and all those kinds of things. But Paul said, I have this debt in my life. I owe something to these people that I haven't even met. To the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, I have this sense of obligation that God has put within me. And so as a result of this, you know, I liken it to an experience I had with a former church member in Tennessee. He's an accountant. And years ago, his son, who is a military helicopter pilot, was literally run over on his bicycle by a sheriff's deputy one morning. It was a horrible accident. He had a very bad brain injury. Thank the Lord he's doing well. He lost his ability to fly helicopters, but he's now a colonel in the military and doing well. But I'll never forget, is that my phone? I apologize. I thought I turned it off. Of all things, the speaker's phone goes off. But this helicopter pilot who was hit by this sheriff's deputy, I was at Vanderbilt Hospital before anybody else arrived, and that deacon in my church, who is now a very dear friend of mine, has been for many, many years, he insists that he do my taxes for me every year. At first, I thought he was just nosy. But no. Not long ago, he sold his business and was getting ready to slow down. And I called him. I said, Joe, look, you've been doing my taxes a long time. I'll find somebody else. And he said, no, Daryl, no, you're not. He said, the last taxes I'll ever do in my life will be mine and yours. Now, here's what he said. He said, I'll never forget that the first face I saw at Vanderbilt Hospital when my son was almost dead, was yours. Now, what was he saying? He didn't really have an obligation legally. He didn't have an obligation morally. He didn't have an obligation even relationally. I wasn't there because I wanted him to do something for me. But there was this sense of overwhelming gratitude for the love that was shown, that he was going to express that same love as much as he possibly could. And when I say to you that you have to have a calling that fuels this burning in your heart, it doesn't come from because you owe someone something as you owe MasterCard or Visa, but it flows from you because of the gratitude that the grace of God has brought within your heart. And if you ever get yourself separated from the truth of the gratitude that you have for the gospel that has been given to you, then the ministry just becomes cold and easy to be a professional. How do you fuel this? You fuel it with conviction about the gospel. You fuel it with a calling, this sense of obligation that flows out of gratitude. But then in Romans chapter 9, it's probably my life verses, Romans 1, 14 through 16 and Romans 9. Paul, when he says, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now here's what it is. It's the word compassion. Paul's burning heart was fueled not because he wanted to grow a big church, not because he wanted to write books or have a blog or people know who he was. Paul's heart was on fire because God had given him a love and compassion for the lostness of people. Now, I understand that we do what we do for the glory of God, but I want you to listen to me. When we say that we are going to be evangelists and missionaries and soul winners, and we say that our driving passion is the glory of God, while that is a biblically correct statement, it is not a biblically complete statement. Because the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so what? Loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when John writes, he said, God is what? Love. Now listen to me. When you read Romans chapter 9, what you read in Paul's writing is the passion and burning heart of a man who had grown so close in his relationship with God that the love of God that has been poured out in us through Christ Jesus was the love that Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now the argument is Paul speaking when he writes about the love that God had for Paul or the love that God has for all men? And I think the answer is yes. Please listen to me. If you really want to have a heart on fire, if you want to kindle holy fires in your life to win this region for Christ, it's harder than I could ever imagine. And I'm humbled when I come up here and sit down and talk with you guys. But here's what I know. You're going to fuel that heart with a compassion because you love people the way Jesus loved them. So I want to encourage you today. Feed the fire. Feed the fire with conviction, with your calling, and with compassion. And say, because Jesus loves them, I'm going to love them too. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this group. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for how the Apostle Paul burns within our hearts these words of truth. And God, I'm asking that your Spirit would help us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's gotten a little bit dry, that's gotten a little bit cold in their heart, God, every one of us can find ourselves at that place. So God, I'm praying that right now you would inspire them and instill in them a burning yearning to have the same kind of heart that the Apostle Paul had. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.